I pray you had a nice Thanksgiving. I'm thankful to the Lord for each one of you. And today, we are coming to the end of our series. We're going to be in our final section in the book of Philippians next week. And today, as Paul is getting to the end of this letter, to his beloved church in Philippi, he once more expresses his joy for these believers. As we've seen throughout this epistle or letter, joy is one of the major themes. We see the words for joy and rejoice 16 different times in just 104 verses of this book. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, we see Paul's joy based on, number one, a genuine care from these Philippians, two, a contentment that is greater than circumstance, and three, a strength found in Christ. And as we turn to God's word together, let's pray at this time. Father God, we do praise you for this season of thanksgiving as we continue to give you thanks for the many blessings that we have in your Son, Jesus. And as we begin our Advent celebration today, we rejoice in your first Advent when you came as a baby in Bethlehem. And we also look ahead with great anticipation to your second coming, when you will return again. And we pray that throughout this season, Lord, would you open the doors for us to share the gospel and your love, the love of Christ, with all those around us as we express the reason for our joy and celebration. It's all because of you, Jesus. And Father, I do want to pray for my friend Kim Dennis, who is here, who just lost her mother, Beverly. Lord, would you continue to minister your supernatural peace and comfort to Kim and the whole family. And Lord, would you speak to us today? Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts as we open up your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. We first see Paul's joy because of a genuine care and concern from these Philippian believers. A messenger named Epaphroditus had come to Paul's prison cell with a financial gift from the Philippians. And Paul responds with spontaneous joy. In the Roman prison system, prisoners were dependent upon outside support for everything. And so in the midst of Paul's afflictions and isolation, he not only received this gift, but a report on the Philippians' spiritual progress, and it filled Paul with joy. And Paul's joy was ultimately rooted in the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This was Paul's greatest and final expression of joy in this letter. Paul's heart was overwhelmed with joy because of this church. He loved this church. And for Paul, it wasn't about material things. Relationships and people were what truly mattered to Paul and brought him joy. And this wasn't an artificial joy, but a genuine joy found in Christ. But Paul then says, at last you have revived your concern for me. At last is not a shot against these believers. He's not saying, it's about time you guys showed up. No, Paul is acknowledging that after an extended period of separation from one another, they are now in contact once again. Paul is saying, even when I didn't hear from you, I knew you were concerned. I knew that you cared, and now that care has been revived. Revived is from the Greek word meaning blossom. We think of plants and flowers that have gone dormant, but are suddenly revived and blooming once again as winter turns to spring. For whatever reason, perhaps because of the distance or the unpredictable nature of Paul's whereabouts as he encountered shipwrecks and imprisonments, the Philippians had been unable to help until now. But again, Paul's joy wasn't found in the weight of the money bag in his hand or the size of the check from the Philippians, but because of their care and concern. And number two, Paul's joy was rooted in a contentment in Christ that was far greater than circumstance. Verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. There was a group of ancient pagan Greek philosophers known as the Stoics. We use the term Stoic today to speak of someone who endures hardship without showing much emotion or feeling. And the ancient Stoics believed that the ideal person was sufficient unto himself for all things. One who is able to rise above it all in independent self-sufficiency. And the Stoics looked to contentment as the essence of all virtues. But Paul comes along and radically redefines contentment, not as a self-sufficiency, but a Christ-sufficiency, a sufficiency in an eternal God. Believers are to be content not because they are independent, but because we are totally dependent upon Christ. And in verse 12, Paul expounds on his contentment with three contrasting statements. The first and the last statement speak to physical needs in general, while the middle statement refers to food. And Paul speaks to being equally unaffected, whether facing poverty or riches. He has learned to live with whatever God has supplied to him. He first says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know also how to live in prosperity. Some translations read, I know how to be brought low. To be brought low or humbled takes us back to the ultimate example of humility in Jesus. In Philippians 2:8, and the beautiful Christ hymn there, whereby Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The ancient Stoics were okay with suffering if it was done in a Stoic way, but humiliation was out of the question and to be avoided. But Paul invited humiliation if it meant further identifying with Christ and sharing in his suffering. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound and live in prosperity. Paul could share in Christ's humiliation as well as in his glorious riches. Paul flipped the Stoic philosophy on its head when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul then gives the next contrasting statement in Philippians 4:12. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. It's these verses that speak against the false prosperity gospel. A lacking is not a sign of God's disfavor, nor is plenty and abundance signs of his approval. God is concerned with the condition of your heart. So are you content in Christ, no matter what? For the Stoics, contentment came from a personal sufficiency. But to the believer, it's true sufficiency in Christ that brings contentment. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Paul went through many hardships, and he speaks of this in more detail to the Corinthians. We see in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. In Philippians 3, we saw where Paul gave his resume before he came to Christ. And he did this because there was a group of false teachers known as the Judaizers who were infiltrating the church and saying that Gentiles who came to Christ must be circumcised to be saved. They were adding to the gospel message that says one is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul listed out all of his achievements before his conversion as if to say, if anyone could have been saved by religious accomplishments, it was me. But then Paul said, I count all those things rubbish that I may gain Christ. And as we just saw in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives a resume of his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. A very different list. From hunger and homelessness to beatings and imprisonments. No matter what, Paul was content in Christ. We read of all that Paul went through and we think, I'm not sure if I have the gift of contentment. But we see in these verses that contentment is something that we can know. We can know through our experience and something we can also learn. Paul says twice in verse 12, I know. He came to know contentment through experience. And then twice in verses 11 and 12, I have learned. Paul learned contentment because he experienced these different extremes, getting along with humble means and also prosperity in times of plenty. We don't know the context of these times of prosperity. Perhaps when the church in Philippi had just started, there were feasts and celebrations in Lydia's home, the first convert to Christianity in Philippi and in all of Europe. But it was during these abundant times that Paul learned contentment as well. John Calvin spoke of contentment when he wrote, he who knows how to use abundance soberly with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything wherever it may please the Lord, that man has learned to excel and to abound. And as another author writes, contentment is a quiet secret known and cherished by only a few. when it comes to contentment, it makes me think of the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. Sometimes we are more like thermometers, reacting to every situation. If the situation is tense or stressful, we may respond with fear or irritation or worry. But if things are calm in our lives, we register a comfortable temperature. But we are to be less like thermometers and more like thermostats. With the power of the Spirit, we are to be the change agents who don't allow circumstance to dictate all of our emotions and our reactions because of Christ in our lives and the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can set the temperature in the midst of chaos and confusion. Paul had great joy because of the care and concern from these Philippians and because of a contentment in Christ that is greater than circumstance. And number three, Paul could rejoice because of a strength found in Christ. Verse 13, where we see the secret of contentment. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The book of Philippians is a very quotable book, perhaps with more memorable verses than any other book in the Bible. Verses that look good imprinted on the side of a coffee mug. And verse 13 is one of these verses. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You might see it painted on the walls of a weight room at a Christian school, or on decorative artwork in people's homes, or cross-stitched into a pillow. But this very popular verse is one that can be frequently misused in a way that says, I am superhuman and can do all things. This doesn't mean there is nothing we can't do. We have a few pilots in our congregation, and I have so much respect for what they do. And I would never imagine stepping into their cockpit and telling them to move over as I take over the controls of their plane. I would never dream of saying, don't worry, Captain, I got this, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's not what Paul is saying. That's why, as students of the Bible, context is so important for us. All things doesn't mean every one of Paul's dreams and goals and fame and fortune. Paul is saying, whatever circumstance I find myself in, whatever situation I'm facing, prosperity or hardship, abundance or loss, I can be content and do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not positive thinking or education or money or power, but through Christ alone that gives us strength. That Greek preposition through can also be translated as in. And that's the key to this verse. In Christ, through Christ, we can do all things if these things are a part of God's will for us. Paul had confidence that he would be divinely strengthened and empowered to do anything and everything that God had called him to do, no matter the circumstance. It's walking in obedience to God's will and resting in his divine strength that gives us contentment. A virtue that goes hand in hand with contentment is thanksgiving. And as my family knows, Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, which we just celebrated. And sadly, many people skip over Thanksgiving and go right to Christmas. For others, Thanksgiving has become primarily about the food or the Cowboys or getting geared up for Black Friday shopping. And many here in America have forgotten the spiritual roots behind this holiday. It's celebrated because of a people who looked to God to provide. And when he did, they gave him thanks. The people we refer to as the pilgrims were also known as separatists because they were seeking to worship Christ separate from the Church of England. And because of their faith, many separatist leaders were fined, persecuted, and thrown into prison. Some were even executed with the approval of Queen Elizabeth I. And as a result, many of these families fled to Holland, where they lived for 10 years. They were able to worship freely in Holland, but they didn't have any land of their own. So after much prayer and fasting, these separatists or pilgrims decided to start fresh in the new world, even though they knew the risk would be enormous. The Mayflower set sail in 1620 with 102 passengers, 33 of those passengers being children. And after 65 difficult days at sea, they made it to America, and they settled in Plymouth. Shouting for joy and falling to their knees in prayer, they celebrated by reading Psalm 100. But they arrived just as winter set in. They weren't able to finish building all the homes, so many had to sleep on the Mayflower. And after that harsh winter and a flu outbreak, half of those who had come over on the Mayflower had died. But when spring came, a man named Squanto of the Patuxet tribe taught the pilgrims how to plant corn, where to fish, where to hunt deer and turkey. And when the harvest arrived in 1621, Governor William Bradford wanted to celebrate with his new friends, so he invited Chief Massasoit to join them for a feast. The chief arrived with 90 braves and a feast that lasted for 3 days. That second winter was even more difficult than the first, as the rations at one point went down to 5 kernels of corn a day. But at the height of their need, God provided once again, this time in the form of a ship that arrived with goods that allow them to trade with the Native Americans for more corn. These were people who were dependent upon God for all things and dependent on the power of prayer. They would have identified with this passage here in Philippians 4, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." They were people of contentment and gratitude. John Piper says that remembering our dependence on past mercies kindles gratitude. Gratitude is past-oriented dependence. Faith is future-oriented dependence. No matter the past, present, or future, Christ remains the same. If we are brought low, we are in Christ. If we abound, we are in Christ. And the more we give thanks to God for all things, the more we find contentment. Whatever God calls us to do, wherever He calls us as a church, we can have confidence and contentment that we will be divinely strengthened if we abide in Christ. The writer of Hebrews speaks of contentment in Hebrews 13:5. "Make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have." And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6, "Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." As a prisoner under house arrest in Rome, Paul was chained around the clock to a Roman soldier, and he was facing an impending trial before the infamous emperor, Nero. As one author writes, Paul was deprived of every comfort, a lonely man. And with every movement, Paul hears the clanking of the chains. And it seemed that all that lay before him was the lion's mouth or the sword. But you never sense an impending dread or cynicism or bitterness from Paul, but a peace and joy and contentment. And we can take a few principles of contentment from Paul. Number one, a content person is confident in God's providence. When Paul receives this financial gift from the Philippians, he greatly rejoices because it gave evidence of their love for Paul and a confidence in God's providence. There was no panic. There was no attempt to manipulate or take matters into his own hands. He simply trusted and he waited upon God. Number two, a content person is satisfied with little. Here in America, or perhaps in most of the Western world, we have seen a blurring of the line between needs and wants. At times, it seems most of what we have has become a need. We think we need the latest iPhone or the newest car or fill in the blank. And we end up trying to chase a satisfaction that always seems to be just beyond our reach. But life is not about having wants fulfilled and needs met, but to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. True contentment and joy is found outside of circumstance. And Paul learned this lesson by experience. The Philippians reading this letter would have been reminded of what had happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi over a decade ago in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were stripped and beaten with rods, verse 22. It says in verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, and verse 24, fastened their feet in the stocks. But verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What these prisoners must have been thinking as they saw these bruised and bloodied men having a midnight worship service. What a testimony of contentment as Paul was lifting his voice to God in worship, lifting his eyes above his current circumstance to Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Today, people want to just do a Google search and ask, what's the secret of financial or relational success? Just give me the five things to do for a happier, healthier portfolio or relationship. But Paul's secret to contentment is that which can only be learned through trials. It can only be learned by rising above our circumstance and our suffering and keeping our eyes on Jesus and our focus on an eternal reality. And then number three, a content person finds their strength in Christ. Paul is saying when he reached the limits of his own strength and his own resources, the strength of Christ empowered him. When I'm feeling especially weak, spiritually weak and vulnerable to the lies and temptations of the evil one, I don't look within to a strength of my own. I know that I'm weak and insufficient and limited and lacking. I know that I must look to Christ and the sufficiency of His grace and His power. Paul could handle living in poverty and living in abundance because of Jesus who gave him strength. This wasn't an expression of pride, but a declaration of power in weakness, supplied to us in Jesus. It's not a trouble-free life that brings contentment. True contentment comes in the midst of the trials. One of the most powerful pictures of contentment is that of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are out on the sea when a storm suddenly comes upon them. Waves are breaking over the side of the boat, and they're in danger of capsizing. And the disciples are afraid, but they look over and they see Jesus in the stern of the boat, sleeping peacefully on a pillow, unaffected by the waves crashing over him. The one who spoke the seas into existence woke up and rebuked the wind and the waves when he said, "Hush, be still." If our sufficiency and trust is in Christ, the one who allowed the storms to come into our lives, then we can find contentment and rest and peace in the midst of the storm. We can be still and know that he is God, Psalm 46:10. Contentment comes to those who trust in his power and not their own. So how do we tap into that divine power? We must spend time with Christ. We must meditate upon him and his word. We must get to know him. This was Paul's ambition, as we saw in chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, that I may gain Christ, be found in Christ, know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We must be abiding in Christ, obeying his word, daily confessing sin in order to find that true contentment in Jesus. There's no quick fix. There's no shortcut to contentment, but only through consistent godly living. And the secret is trusting Christ in such a way that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is grateful for their support, but he wants them to know that even in the difficult circumstances, he has learned to be content. Chuck Swindoll writes, "We will miss out on contentment if keeping rather than releasing becomes our objective. We are most content when we are truly grateful with what we own, satisfied with what we make, and generous to those in need. The itch for more things is a virus draining the soul of contentment." Contentment can be an elusive virtue, but it's something that can characterize our spiritual lives if we are in a right relationship with God. And that right relationship comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Simply saying, "I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and you were buried. But then you rose from the dead so that I may have eternal life if I simply place my faith and trust in you alone." And when we do trust in Christ, peace comes, along with gratitude and thanksgiving and contentment. We will find that Jesus is the source of our contentment, not the things of this world. In this fallen world in which we live, it's impossible to be free from all of the problems and the trials and the pain. But in Christ, and through Christ, we can discover a true contentment that is above any circumstance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross for us. You died in our place for our sins. We thank you for that blood that washed away our sins and made us whiter than snow. And Lord, we can't earn your salvation. No amount of good works will get us to heaven. It's only by grace, your grace, that we are saved. If we simply confess with our mouths that you, Jesus, are Lord, and believe in our hearts that God the Father raised you from the dead, then we will be saved. So we surrender all to you, Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit that you left to us and for your holy word. What a joy it is to have the Scripture and many wonderful truths that we've seen throughout our time in Philippians. Verses that look great imprinted on a t-shirt, but what we truly desire is for your sanctifying word to be imprinted deeply upon our hearts for godly living. So by your power, replace fear and worry with more contentment and joy and peace that you alone can provide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.